All right. Well, good evening, everyone. I am thankful for another opportunity to preach on a Sunday evening service. I know some might be just a little disappointed that we're not diving into Isaiah tonight, but I thought it would be best to let Pastor Jake to continue through the book. He's doing a great job. I'm definitely sure I speak for most, if not everyone in this room, to say that we have definitely learned an immense amount in the book of Isaiah. So thanks again, Jake, for your willingness to preach, even some of the harder portions of Scripture. I know you've been talking about there's a lot of details with it and trying to figure things out, but I appreciate the hard work you put into it. So, but I was thinking about what to preach for tonight. Maybe about a month ago, we decided this would be the arrangement as Mike went up to Clear Lake and Jake preached Sunday morning. But I landed on a message that I gave during youth group. It was actually the first message of 2023. And as you see, it is titled The State of Theology. And I really hope and pray that this message will cause your eyes to be open to kind of the dire state that we are in as a church as a whole, and also call you into action to strive to become men and women of the Word. So with that being said, let's dive into it. So every year, an important speech is given by one of the most powerful leaders in the world. That speech being the State of the Union by the President of the United States. In this speech, the president gives an update of how the country is doing overall. They're going to address certain topics like economics or foreign policy, certain achievements, and future hopes for the country going forward. Now, most often, presidents will give a positive overview of the country and how things are going because they want others to see their presidency as a success. Rarely do they get on the platform and talk about all the problems, but if they do, they usually dish it to the other political party, right? But I think speeches like this are very important, not just in government, but also in other entities like business, organizations, and also the church. Right? They are supposed to function as a way for us to see and evaluate if we are hitting the mark. Right? It's always profitable to evaluate and analyze, is the mark being met? Are we striving? Are we reaching our goals? Right, so thinking about the church, how can the church assess if we're on the right track? All right, well, there are many ways that we can do that, right? But I'm thankful for a recent study that was conducted to help us evaluate a little bit more. And it was a study done by a ministry known as Ligonier Ministries. I came across their results and was left shocked and really just concerned about the direction the church is going when it comes to theology. Now, let's just make sure we understand exactly what I'm saying with the word and the term theology. All right, this is a very basic definition. All right? You could get a much more robust definition of theology. But I would say theology is the study of God and His Word. Right, the study of God and His Word. All right, as Christians, we are called to believe what God has revealed to us in His Word about Himself, about ourselves, about the world around us, and about everything. Right? If we claim to say that we're Christians and we strive to follow Christ, then we must have correct biblical thinking, correct doctrine, correct theology. Right? We must be affirming as Christians what the Word of God says. Otherwise, we could be believing and affirming in false theology. So within this study by Ligonier Ministries, individuals from various demographics that would consider themselves Christians were asked numerous theological questions. Right? So they come from all different backgrounds, all different areas in the United States, but the commonality was they would all say that they are a Christian. And they asked these theological questions that range from various topics, whether it's about the Bible, about issues of morality, about God, the church, and much more. And the whole purpose of the study was to evaluate what do Christians believe today when it comes to theology. All right, so for tonight, as many of you already saw in the handout, there are 10 questions that we're going to examine. Right, we're going to ponder the question. We're going to see the results of this study and affirm what is the correct answer when looking at those questions. Now, before diving into question one, I just want to give a couple of reasons why we're doing this tonight. First is hopefully your hunger and thirst will grow, right, as you desire to hopefully grow in sound doctrine and in theology. Right? And I'm speaking to all people here, whether you're 9 years old or whether you're in grade school, right, whether you grew up in the church or you only just started coming, whether you have been a Christian for your whole life or just a recent convert, Regardless of where you're at in spiritual knowledge and spiritual depth, we should all dedicate more time to growing and learning more about God. The second reason why I am walking through this study is so that you would be on guard against false teaching that promote dangerous theology. All right, the Bible frequently speaks of false teachers being present, and we must be on guard against them. All right, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But false prophets also arose among them, the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." And now this letter was written long ago, but this is still true today, as there are many false teachers within the church that are promoting false and destructive heresies. Whether that be, for example, the prosperity gospel that claims that if you follow Jesus Christ, then you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be happy. Or take liberal theology that denies the inerrancy of Scripture, or denies the exclusive way of Jesus Christ being the way to salvation, or denies really the seriousness of sin, and much more. Or a movement known as NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, which believes that prophets and apostles are present in the church today, and they're bringing forth new revelation, more revelation than the Word of God, and also teaching people how to perform miraculous works such as casting out demons, raising people from the dead, and healing the sick. If you want an example of this type of teaching, Bethel Church would be the main hub for this. Right? The church, unfortunately, is not short of false teachers. And all of these things that I just said, prosperity gospel, liberal theology, and also NAR, that is very popular. You take Bethel, very popular musical group and church. You take prosperity gospel, you can think of many prosperity gospel preachers today. Liberal theologians, right? Very prevalent, very popular in our culture today. All right, but you have to remember this. Bad theology can lead to much damage. I believe this to be true. Bad theology can lead to much damage. Right? I've been able to read different resources of people who got sucked into prosperity gospel theology. Right? And it really did some damage as they recognized, whoa, I was going down the wrong path. And I was praying for the wrong things. Or you take liberal theology, or you can even take the New Apostolic Reformation, where people claim to be able to heal, but yet it doesn't happen. And when they get sick, they're confused. And they thought, well, I thought if I prayed and had enough faith, then I was going to be healed, but God didn't heal me, and so on and so forth, right? Bad theology can lead to much damage. Right? Now, some people maybe take this approach of just indifference, right? But we can't. We can't take an indifference approach to some of these things. The last reason that I want to go through this is so that the next generation will be theologically sound. And really, this starts with us. It starts with the church, and it definitely starts with the family. Right? So family, parents, you have an important role in leading your children spiritually and helping teach them sound doctrine. The church also has a responsibility to help train up young people and lead them in sound doctrine. And if we do this together, the family and the church, right, then we will be helping set up the next generation to defend theology and be affirming what is true from the scriptures. But if we don't, we'll be leaving the next generation, I believe, in a vulnerable position to be sucked in to false theology. All right, so with all that being said, all right, those are three reasons, but there's many more to be had. But we are going to dive in. We're going to walk through these 10 questions that were asked within the study. All right, so I'll give the question, give you a chance to think about how you would answer it. We'll reveal the results from the poll, and then we'll walk through the correct answer. Now, I do apologize. I was wanting to make a PowerPoint, and I did not get that done, but that's okay. I kind of just forgot about that. But I'm going to be referencing a lot of scripture passages, so if you want to be flipping in your Bibles, you can do that. Or you could just write down the references, whatever is easiest for you, all right? But before we dive into the scriptures specifically, let's pray one more time. God, we do thank you again that you have revealed yourself through your word. And theology matters. Theology is important. And Lord, I definitely don't want to come across as I have everything figured out and I have perfect understanding of your word, Lord, because I'm still a student. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But Lord, we definitely need to make sure that we are on the right track as a church. And Lord, we just need to even within this church, God, stand on the truth that is found in your word. And I pray that this time would be encouraging to those who are listening, God, that they would desire to grow in their theological understanding of who you are and of your word. And I just pray that you would give us wisdom and insight in this time. So we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, first statement. Jesus is the first and greatest created being created by God. True or false? What would you say? All right, was Jesus created by God, or has he always existed, right, and been God? Right, the study shows that apparently 55% agreed with this statement. 32% disagreed. 12% were unsure. So the majority within the study affirmed, yeah, Jesus Christ has not always existed, but he was created by God. Right? We could look at this. You could turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Colossians 1, 15 through 16. This is oftentimes the passage where people would affirm and say, oh, see, look, Jesus was created. Right? It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So again, many who read this passage conclude, well, Jesus must have been created because he is the firstborn. Right, but in this passage, the word firstborn does not refer to first created, but instead refers to rank or position. Right, so this verse is saying that Jesus Christ is over all creation because he is God. And he is one who created it. I think another passage we could look at is John 1:1-3, which confirms that Jesus has always existed. It says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right, so I believe this verse also would point that Jesus has always existed. He was not created, but instead he is the creator of all things. God, who consists of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have always existed. All right, much more could be said in here, but we cannot fall into the lie of believing that Jesus was actually a created being. Going to the second statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Right, there are many opinions out there. Who is Jesus Christ? While Jesus was on earth, many people were also speculating, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God, or is he just a mere man? Right, some claim that, yes, he indeed was God, while others denied the possibility. But what would you say? Would you say that Jesus is just a good moral teacher, or would you say that Jesus is God? In the study, 53% agreed, 36% disagreed, 11% were unsure. Therefore, the majority of those who were claiming Christians say that Jesus was actually not God. Right? But instead, he was just a man, he was just a great teacher. Now, we can affirm that Jesus was fully man, absolutely. And we can affirm that Jesus was a great teacher, but he is much more than just fully man and much more than just a great teacher. He is God. Right? We see this again in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But there are other passages throughout the Scriptures that affirm Jesus' divinity. Right, specifically, we see multiple places in 1 John. Right, John references Jesus over and over and over as being the Son of God. Right, 1 John 4:5. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. In chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 10 in chapter 5. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think you get the point. There are many other passages along with this book of 1 John that affirm Jesus' divinity. But on top of it, we can affirm Jesus' divinity by looking at the miracles that took place within the Gospels. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He was able to heal the cripple. He was able to stop the storms. And he also rose from the dead. No great teacher could perform a fraction of what Jesus did on earth. So I think it's absolutely more than safe to conclude that Jesus is God. All right, and I hope you would affirm this and be fully convinced that, yes, Jesus is God. All right, and answering this question, it is a big deal. Because if you miss the identity of Jesus, then there's a good chance that you are going to miss what he came to accomplish on this earth. Third statement, the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. So what would you say to that? Would you agree or disagree with that statement? Right, there are some who believe that the Holy Spirit, it's kind of hard to explain and understand, but that the Holy Spirit is just a kind of an electrical force, right, that resides within you. Right? Think about it as Star Wars. For those of you who are Star Wars fans out there, right, all the time they're like, may the Force be with you. And they're like, oh, I can feel the Force, right? And so just kind of this mystical, spirit-like, electrical force going within their body to give them power, right? And so I think in some ways, Star Wars has definitely influenced the idea of the Holy Spirit being a force. So is the Holy Spirit a force or an actual personal being? Well, within this study, 59% agree that the Holy Spirit is a personal is a force. 16% disagree, 15% weren't sure. So what would the Bible say to this? Many points that could be had here, but just looking at two. Ephesians chapter 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." All right? When believers of Jesus Christ who have been given the Holy Spirit, when they walk in sin, it specifically says that it grieves the Spirit. Right? Just like when you make foolish decisions as a child, right? It grieves your parents. Right? It's a grief to them to see the decision that you made. Right? Don't go that way. Right? They get sad and they're disappointed in the decision that you made. It grieves them. I would claim that if the Spirit was just a force, the Spirit would not have emotions such as grief, among others. But even we can see that the Spirit's personhood is affirmed by Jesus Christ. In John 14:17, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you." In John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority." Emphasis on He and Him. Right? A personal being. Now again, why does this matter? What's the big deal compared to a personal being to a force? Like what's the big deal? Well, I think it matters because we need to affirm who God is. It would be wrong for us to assert a false view of who God is. Right? So claiming that the Holy Spirit is a force rather than a person would be wrong. Just like it would be wrong to claim that Jesus was not actually God. Let's go to 4. God learns and adapts to different circumstances. All right? So do you think that God is still learning and adapting today? Approximately 52% agree. 31% disagree. 17% were unsure. Right? The majority affirm that God is continuing to learn and He's adapting. Right? Now this statement prompts the discussion of, is God all-knowing and is He unchangeable? All right, so let's look at God being all-knowing. God being all-knowing is known as God being omniscient. This means that God knows everything effortlessly and equally well. All right, a couple of passages that affirm that. 1 John 3:20. God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. And even Job 37:16 is affirmed. Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? And even we see throughout the scriptures that God is all knowing. All right, so there are other passages we can look at as well. So therefore, if God is all knowing, then God does not need to learn. It's not like God needs to pick up the latest mathematics books to be able to understand certain equations. It's not like God needs to listen to a certain lecture to be able to learn anything new about a specific subject or topic. God knows all things. He's not in the process of learning. Now, the second part of the question addresses God adapting or changing. So does God change? I would say and argue, no, God does not change. Right, and this is what we call God being immutable. Right? Immutable. In Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord," Himself declaring, "I, the Lord, do not change." God does not become a different person depending on the day, on the month, on the year, on the season. He is constant in which His essence and nature does not change. And this is to your advantage. This should be an encouragement to you because you don't have to wake up tomorrow thinking, oh man, like I wonder what God's like today, right? I wonder if he's not merciful anymore. I wonder if He's going to go against His promises. I wonder this or that. No, you can wake up each day knowing exactly who God is as He's revealed in the scriptures, right? And there's much comfort in knowing that God is immutable. Going on to 5, talking about issues of morality, talking about sin. Statement 5, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. All right, so do we agree or disagree with this statement? in this study, 66% of people, of Christians, proclaimed Christians, say that they are good by nature, and everyone just sins a little bit. On the other hand, 28% disagreed with such a statement. So are we good or are we bad? Do we sin just a little or do we sin a lot? Right, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, longer passage that we'll read together. It says this, Paul says, "As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Right, this is not just referring to a couple of people, right, a small minority of people. This is referring to all of us. We are all at the core. We are sinners. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God. No one does good. And I think one of the biggest lies that our culture believes today, and sometimes we can believe this maybe, is that we are good people. Now, are there good things about us? Absolutely. That doesn't mean we should just look at ourselves and be like, oh, we're the worst people in the world and hate ourselves. No, there's some good to be had, right, in each individual. But still, at the core, at the essence, we are bad. We're sinners. We rebelled against God. And again, I know this doesn't sound very nice, but we have to be honest with ourselves. It is loving to be able to tell someone, hey, you're a sinner, right? And if you don't receive God's grace, then you will be in hell separated from God forever. Again, it doesn't sound nice, but that's the reality. Right? Now, when explaining that to someone, you should also say, but I'm a sinner too, and I need that same grace that is extended through Christ. Now, that leads to number 6. God counts a person righteous not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. So this question zooms in on the topic of salvation. Now, I hope you're sitting there saying, oh, please, come on. Can this poll just get it right for once? Like, come on. And they actually did. But it's not an overwhelming majority. Only 57% agreed with this statement, while 33% disagreed and 10% were unsure. Right? So again, like, great, we finally got one right. But still, like, only 57%? Like, this is the core of what Christianity is. Like, boy, if we miss this, then what are we doing, right? God's word is clear, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. The only way that we can be made right with God and receive forgiveness for sin is through Jesus Christ. Now, if we're trusting in good works to save us, right, then we will not enter into heaven because our good works will never be enough. And unfortunately, many people today, even Christians today, believe that they're going to be saved through their good works. You know, I was really thankful for a recent conversation with a youth group student who's now about to get married. We had our first marriage counseling session. We're talking about just the gospel and his testimony. And he said, yeah, Derek, when I was in sixth grade, I came to LBC Youth Group. And he said, you know, at that time, I thought I had to work for salvation. I thought I had to be a good person in order to be saved. But then I heard Matt McGrew speak and preach, and he explained the gospel very clearly, that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And I asked more questions, and it kind of just connected the dots for me. And so that's what he affirmed back in that time. And even today, he's still saying, yep, I'm still following Jesus. And I'm so glad that I know it's not by works that I'm saved, because I would be in a lot of trouble if that was the case. And I just praise God for that, right? Praise God for Matt McGrew and his ministry. But still, we should be encouraged again that it's by faith that we are saved in Christ. And now let's go to number 7. The Bible is not 100% accurate in all it teaches. Now, this is a really good question to ponder and think about, because if the Bible is not accurate, then should we really follow it? Now, so what would you say? Would you agree or disagree with this statement? Would you say this is true or false? Well, unfortunately, the majority, 51%, agreed, while 43% disagreed and 5% were unsure. Now, how can we prove that the Bible is 100% accurate? Right, I'm thankful in discipleship groups. Many of you guys are in discipleship groups. We're going through bibliology. Mike and Jake are doing a great job with that. They'll be able to dissect this even more, I'm assuming, as they go throughout the series. But here's just one argument that I would give for why I believe the Bible is 100% accurate in what it teaches. Okay? So follow along with this thinking. We know that God is holy, which means that God is perfect. Therefore, he cannot sin. And one such sin is lying. God is not deceptive. God does not lie. Okay? So, God is perfect and cannot lie. The Bible is God's Word. Alright, so therefore, the Bible is perfect in all that it teaches as it ultimately comes from God. Now someone might object and say, well, hold on. The Bible came from human authors, right? So they're sinful, they're flawed. But I believe that these human beings were inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to write down these scriptures, right, here for us. Alright, even one passage that we can see, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God, coming forth from God, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Alright, so I think we can have full confidence that the Bible is 100% true. Alright, God is trustworthy. God does not lie. God is not deceiving us and deceptive. Going on to number 8. Every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. Alright, would we agree or disagree with this statement? Within this study, 55% disagreed, 37% agreed, 8% were unsure. So the majority believe that as a Christian, you do not have an obligation to join the church. And this idea really grew recently because of COVID. Right? Because of COVID, people were able to stay back, stay in their homes, watch a sermon online. We had to do that as well. I'm really glad that we're in this setting now and have been for a while. Amen. Hopefully we don't have to go back to those days because, listen, youth group is not the same on Zoom. Middle school, high school students, can I get an amen? Amen. Hopefully. We never go back to that. But anyway, the idea, though, has really grown more. That you don't really need the local church. You can just watch an online sermon. You can just watch somebody else that's a greater preacher, pastor, teacher, and so on and so forth, right? But is the church essential to a Christian? And of course, we should affirm, absolutely. The church is vital. It's commanded in the Scriptures. Hebrews 10, do not forsake the fellowship. Do not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Also, we see in the Scriptures that it's commanded to submit to leaders within the local church. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. If you're not going to a local church, then really, who are you submitting to? And who is going to be helping keep you accountable? But then third as well, there's going to be immense benefits that you miss out on coming to the local church. Right? Such as fellowship with believers, growth in hearing the Scriptures, encouragement from others, and much more. Right? The Bible has never called Christians to do church, to do the Christian life by themselves. Number 9. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. Right? We know times have changed in America. At one point, the majority said homosexuality is sin. Now it's completely shifted. All right, Christians today have to make a choice. Are they going to follow the culture or are they going to follow God's word? All right, so in this study, 46% agreed, 42% disagreed, 12% were not sure when asked this question. All right, so there's a pretty even split within this question. All right, so what should we think? Well, again, I believe the Bible is very clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. All right, Matthew 19, this is Jesus himself affirming this. Right, that marriage is the joining of a man and woman, all right, coming to be one flesh. All right, so we can see Jesus affirm what marriage is. We see in Genesis 1, we see at times, even in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament, of homosexuality being called sin, right? Among other things as well that can be called sin. All right, so what do we do with such a topic? Do we compromise and follow the culture, or do we follow and affirm what God's word says is true? This is a decision you have to make, but I encourage us to follow God's word. Right? It is wrong to affirm what God has declared as sin. And again, we are not loving our neighbors if we encourage them to engage in wrongful activity. Now, just a side note, it honestly just feels like every single week or at least every single month, another Christian pastor, Christian celebrity just falls on this issue. Like I won't say the name, but another guy, mega church down in Georgia, who basically is coming out and kind of affirming this lifestyle. So another one bites the dust. It just feels like, and another one, and it almost just starts to feel like, man, like we are really a small minority within this, right? And people are saying you're on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of history. Just give in. But at the same time, I think we need to remind ourselves, hey, I'd rather be on the right side of eternity than just try to please people with, quote unquote, being on the right side of history. Right. So I just want to encourage us. We got to stand firm on this issue, not because we hate people, but because we love God's word and want to bring forth the truth that comes from it. Number 10, last one. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right, the topic within this question is whether or not someone should evangelize. Right, meaning, should I try to convert someone to follow Jesus Christ? Right? This one was split, but 56% agreed, while 44% disagreed. Right, Jesus' words are very clear in Matthew chapter 28, that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations. This means we are to share the good news of Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, in hopes that they would repent and believe. My big encouragement in bringing forth this question out of the many questions within the survey is don't fall into the thinking that sharing Jesus with others and encouraging them to repent and believe as being this evil thing. I listened to a podcast and somebody was claiming, I believe that faith is private. I believe faith is a private matter, to which I would disagree. Yes, it is private, but also you should be afraid to take that public with others. Right, so don't fall into the thinking of, ooh, if I share Jesus with them, I might actually be doing something wrong or sinful. No, that's not the case, right? We are called to share Christ with others and evangelize. All right, we have our 10 questions, right? 10 statements that we looked at from this study. You can check out this study online if you want to. There's a lot of articles that have been written about it, a lot more research done with it. Nonetheless, I do want to turn to application. Okay, how can we apply what we have heard tonight? I know there was a lot that we talked about tonight, all right? But what are some practical things that you can do when walking away from this message? And I'm sorry that the application on your handout is so small, but you just have to write small or just go to the backside. It's fine. First is this: my encouragement, become a student of theology. And again, that's whether you're 90 years old or whether you're in grade school, right? You should desire to say, I want to learn about theology. I want to grow in this area of my life, right? One of the biggest things that we should do in life is get to know God more, right? It's good that we know about sports. It's good that we know about politics. It's good that we are you know, whatever kind of hobbies that you have. But don't be afraid to make this a hobby. Make this a goal to say, I want to learn more about God and His Word. And there are various means by doing that. Coming to church, going to discipleship group, being a part of a Sunday school class, right? Different ways to be able to do this, and also through reading. It was kind of funny. I said this to high school specifically. I gave a recommendation of Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie, and I said, this is a very concise theology book, to which I said, then it's only 600 pages. And many were just laughing at it, but it is kind of a smaller theology book when you think about other theology books. But if you are looking for one, I say it's concise in the fact that Charles Ryrie writes in a really understandable way and gets to the point, while other theologians' theology books are just kind of confusing at times. So if you're wanting just a very basic direct theology book, check that one out. Only $28 on Amazon. At least that's what it was a couple of months ago. Second, follow what God's Word declares. Follow and affirm what God's Word declares. Again, some of the points that we talk about, it cuts against the grain of culture. It does, right? And unfortunately, that just feels like it's the case more and more and more, right? But again, are we seeking to please God or are we seeking to please people? Third, be on guard against false teaching. Do not just assume that what you hear from a pastor or church is just absolutely true, right? You need to be testing what you are hearing. And that's especially very important for middle school and high school students, especially in our social media world right now. Because there are a lot of convincing, quote unquote, convincing people on TikTok, on Instagram, on YouTube that sound very compelling and convincing. Oh, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Oh, maybe the Bible's take on this is outdated and so on and so forth. But you got to test everything that you hear, whether it's on TikTok or whether it's on a Sunday morning service, whether it's on YouTube, wherever it may be. All right? But again, for all of us, we must be on guard against false teaching. Fourth, this is specifically for parents. Train up your sons and daughters in the faith. Right? Be diligent to help walk alongside them in understanding the Word of God. Now, let me encourage you. You do not have to be this deep theologian to be able to do this. Okay? You don't have to be this deep theologian to do this, but at least you must have some type of biblical knowledge. Right? And so maybe the time to what you need to do right now is say, okay, I need to grow in this, right? How can I grow deeper in my theological understanding, right? To be able to teach and train, and when your son or daughter has a question, be able to answer it, right? But if you don't know the answer, that's okay. You can study and you can research, right? So you don't have to have it all figured out to be able to do this. But I just want to encourage you and affirm to you, continue to come alongside them in the faith and be able to help them think through these theological questions, okay? All right. Well, I hope you're encouraged in this message tonight. I know it's almost kind of weird that I say encouraged, because when you look at the study, it's very discouraging. It's very discouraging to see where the church is at. But nonetheless, we need to focus on what can we control in this time. And hopefully we continue to train up others in sound doctrine and sound theology and continue to stand firm in it. Let's pray. And God, I do pray for that, for us as a church, and for our families in this room, for us as individuals. Lord, would you please help us to continue to grow in our understanding of you. And Lord, we thank you that you are knowable. Lord, we can't fully grasp everything of who you are, Lord. But nonetheless, we still can know you, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to become students of your word, of theology. Help us to, again, have a passion to be able to teach theology, teach more about you to the younger generation. We thank you for the many young kids and teenagers that we have coming to this church. Help us to be faithful in that. And also, more importantly, God, would you please help us to stand firm, even when the culture starts to push back and starts to hate Christians a little bit more for what we stand for. Lord, help us to be known for our love, and also to be known for standing on the truth of your word. So, God, we ask all these things and pray for this in your name. Amen. Pastor Jake.